Our scripture is from Revelation 5, verses 1 to 12. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Amen.
We are told in Revelation 5:4, John wept because no man was found worthy to break the seals and open the book. But in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 5, one of the elders said unto John, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals." Amen. This same Jesus has invited you to a wedding feast. Do not neglect or refuse your invitation. Barb picked out this song for me, and I thought it was wonderful. In Revelation 5:9, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." Can't wait to hear that song, can you? Now the sermon, all about Jesus, part 12, the parable of the wedding feast. This sermon is about the parable that Jesus told about the wedding feast. It is found in two books in the Bible, Matthew 22:1-14. So if you want to follow along, these are the two chapters. And Luke 14:16-24, and we'll read that one first. Have you ever been snubbed before? Have you ever been in someone's company and they are texting and scrolling Facebook, etc., and you say, "Hello"? Nobody appreciates being ignored. Jesus tells a parable that illustrates what the human race has done to God. It is based on a parable of a great wedding feast that takes place. How many of you remember writing invitations to your wedding? How many did you send? Did you send them only to people that you wanted presents from? I remember our wedding invitation well. It had a picture of Barb dressed as a country girl, cowgirl leaning against a tree, and I was wearing a cowboy hat looking into her eyes. Barb and I got married on her grandparents' farm in Iowa, and we sent out about 75 to 100 invites to family, friends, and Iowa church members, and some to even Oregon church members, because family and friends were the ones responsible for the feast that we had after our wedding. That was one of the costs of our wedding. But the wedding feast that we are invited to by Jesus came at a huge cost, so do not waste that expense. That is literally a snub to God if you waste what he gave in his son's wedding invite. Also, four of our invites to our wedding had a reverse honeymoon with the groom. I'll explain it. My mom and dad, Mark and Cheryl, all drove from Oregon to Iowa with me to the wedding. And Barb and my honeymoon was a trip from Iowa to Oregon through the Badlands National Park, Mount Rushmore and Yellowstone National Park, and the Grand Tetons, and on to the Oregon and then down the Oregon coast to Little Sutherland. My message is, please do not miss the trip from earth to heaven, where there will be a wedding feast with our Lord Jesus and Savior waiting for you. He's waiting for us. This parable is found in Luke 14:16-24. Note, this whole parable in Luke is given while Jesus is at a wedding feast himself. Then he said, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he said, sent his servants at supper time, saying to those that were invited, come now, all things are ready. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground that I may go and see it. I ask that you have me excused. And then another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I am going to test them. And he said, have me excused. Still another one said, I married a wife. Therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly in the streets and in the lanes of the city, and bring here the poor and the maimed and the lamed and the blind. The servants did this, and they came back and reported, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there's lots of room. Then the master said to the servant, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men you invited will taste my supper. Next, turn to Matthew 22:1-14. Jesus is sharing the same parable in a different town. If you notice sometimes the difference between a parable in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, it is because Jesus went from town to town, and we know that Jesus repeated himself. Do we repeat ourselves? He did not have entirely new material when he went from town to town. He would often repeat his parables. That is why the disciples repeated a lot of them. As he looked at the people in different towns, he would emphasize different parts of it based on what he felt their needs were. So when you read Luke's account, it is because it was heard one way in one town, and Matthew's account was heard another way in another town. You can tell a story one time and then tell it to some other people another time and see if you tell it the same way each time. So that is why you see a little difference in Matthew and Luke. Now Matthew 22:1-14 says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And again he sent out other servants, telling those who were invited, See, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf were killed. All things are ready. Those things are perishable. You got to come now. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it, and they went their own way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized the servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. And when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he got out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burnt up their cities. And he said to his servants, The wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, and invite them to the wedding. And so the servants went out to the highways and gathered all who they found, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, there was a man there who did not have on a wedding gown. So he said, Friend, how do you come in without a garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and feet, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." You see, Jesus expands this parable a little more and talks about the wedding garment in the book of Matthew. So you notice, of all these people, how many were invited? Many, many were called. In fact, all humans are called. What kind of a feast? It was a great feast. People originally said, Do you want to be at the wedding feast? And they said, Yes. Put my name down, of course. But they either didn't mean it or they changed their mind, because finally, when the message comes, it is ready, they all began to make excuses. Did you notice that the excuses given in the parable were lame or poor excuses? These excuses are people, their places, and their things that keep them from going to the wedding feast. Who is the one getting married? The wedding supper of the Lamb. Who is the king? It's God. He invited all. He has made provision. God so loved the world that he gave his son that we might have this feast. There are two parts to this feast. The ultimate wedding feast in heaven, where we sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jesus. And number two, Jesus also had a wedding feast with his disciples. It is the gospel. Jesus is the bread of life. His blood is the wine. He is the living water. All things in the Bible that talk about nourishment for us is the gospel. We can say, sign me up. I want that feast. But when it comes down to participating, they are not interested. Let's take a look at some of the excuses they are giving. They are kept away from the feast by places, by possessions, and by persons. Luke 14:18. I bought a piece of ground that I need to see. I can't come because I bought this land. He is saying, there is somewhere else I would rather be. Is the land going anywhere? I mean, really, that was a pretty feeble excuse. He knew that there was going to be a wedding, but he didn't care to go. In Bible times, when you're invited to a wedding of a king, that was a great honor. You accept the invitation, but you snub the king when your seats are set empty. Wow, that was an insult. What message was he giving the king? I don't appreciate the sacrifice you made, and I don't want to be there. Verse 19, the second one says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. The yoke is 2 oxen. And I am going to test them. I ask that you have me excused. I just bought this super duper tractor, and I would rather drive it around. Was he not there when the oxen were bought? He is just trying out his new tractor. He's basically saying, I have other stuff, other things that keep me from going. In Matthew, the king sacrifices his oxen for the feast. The oxen are slain. Come now. And they are invited. This was a great feast. This was a state event, a gala. And he was saying, the things are more important. One of the stories that the Israelites knew about, because it's in the Old Testament, was the calling of Elisha the prophet. When Elijah called Elisha to prophetic ministry, he finds Elisha after God told him to find Elisha to be the prophet for God in Elijah's place. So when he finds him, Elisha is out in the field where everybody is working. He is with his family where there are 12 yoke or pairs of oxen. Elijah walks up to Elisha and he throws his mantle on Elisha's shoulders. And he understood that this meant, you are being called to be a servant in my place. And what does Elisha say? The Bible says, Elisha said, let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye. He kisses them goodbye. Then he goes and he takes the oxen that he had been plowing with and the wood from the plow. He makes a fire and sacrifices the oxen and he gives it to the people, basically saying, I am not turning back. And it is what Jesus is talking about when he said, if any man puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he is not worthy of the kingdom. Like Peter, James, and John walking away from their fishing boats. Matthew walking away from his tax booth. And some of the apostles walking away from their flocks and herds so they could follow Jesus. And here these people were saying, I got these oxen that I need to test, and things are more important, and they are not going to taste the feast. Now look in Luke 14:20. Then another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Out of all the excuses you could picture, that could happen. He got this new wife, and she said, I don't want to go. I probably won't know anyone there anyway. So he stays with her and turns the king down. How many of you agree if the man showed up with his new wife, they would both have been included? The king would have said, sure, bring her in. All are welcome. All along in the story, the problem was never that there was too many people at the feast. Don't miss this point. The problem is there are not enough people at the feast. Great is the work, few are the workers. The king wants to invite many. The king has made provision for many. He has made provisions for all. The sins of the world is covered by Jesus' blood. The sins of the whole world is covered by Jesus' blood. So there is never a shortage of seats at the feast. If you think that there may not be enough room in the New Jerusalem or heaven for everyone, try God and see. Test him. The city dimensions are as big as Oregon, 375 miles on each side and an unbelievable 375 miles high. Wow. I don't understand that, but that's what my understanding is from the description of the New Jerusalem. It's a cube. And in this story, because of this new bride, whether it was her fault or his fault, both miss out. So they are blaming other places, they are blaming other things, and now they are blaming other people for not coming to the feast. What does Jesus say? Luke 14:26, Christ said, "If anyone comes to me and he doesn't hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brother or his sister or even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." I'll explain that. In Matthew 10:37, Jesus puts it this way, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So when it says hate, it does not mean you hate them, but you love them less than Jesus. You got to be willing to turn from them in order to follow Jesus. And this man says, "I cannot come because I married a wife." He put somebody ahead of Jesus. This is what you call an excuse. They really had no interest in the king's food or the king. That was the truth. The reason that they came up with all these excuses was that they didn't want to eat with the king. Do we sometimes make excuses? What is an excuse? An excuse is an attempt to release or free you from an obligation or duty by mitigating circumstances. An excuse is an apology used to gain exemption from service. Do you realize that all of their excuses are based upon, "It is not a convenient time"? I would have come to the feast, but the timing was not good. If we are really honest, we would say, "Now is not the time to make a complete surrender," or we are telling ourselves, "I've got to be really serious about coming to the Lord and being committed one of these days." Do you realize that one of these days is an excuse? Another excuse is, "I don't feel like it now. I am afraid to do it now. I am too stressed right now. It will be harder now." We are doing the same thing. We say, "I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to go all the way. I will accept the RSVP, but when you ask me to come to the feast with you, we don't do it." We miss out on eternal life. In Romans 1:20, Paul says, "Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen and understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuses." You remember when he came to the wedding feast and he said, "How come you don't have the wedding garment on?" And suddenly he had no excuse. He had no answer. Do you know why? Christ has purchased a garment of his righteousness for everybody. That is why Jesus said, "Whosoever will, everybody can." Notice that he wants everybody to be there. The Lord does not want anyone to be lost. All are invited. Now in this story, keep in mind, it is not saying that the king made a great feast and three people didn't show. Those three people represent all the people in this community that said, "We will go," but really didn't want to go. This brings us to the next part of what happened when the king finds out that the people said they were going to come, but they didn't come. His response, he said, "Bring in the lame and the maimed and the blind." The master of the house said to his servants, "Go out quickly." Why quickly? Because everything is ready. There is a time constraint. When Jesus calls Lazarus, he said, "Come down quickly." When the Lord calls us to come down, does he say, "When it is convenient"? No. Come now, come today, go out quickly into the streets and lanes, go. This is the Great Commission. Go, tell all the people. You notice what he said to this group. Come now, while things are ready. Go tell all the poor and the lame and the blind. Come in from the streets and the lanes of the city. And they did. Now when it says, go to the poor, the lame, and the blind, this is who the Jews and the Pharisees and the scribes felt were unworthy. The poor in spirit, these were the people in the neighborhood that were called the riffraff. Who did Jesus say was worthy? Blessed are the poor in spirit. And so they go and gather as many as they can, but there is still room. And he said, what now? And the master said, go into the highways and hedges. The hedges was the word that actually meant fences. That's what they fenced in with. It can be translated, go into the highways and yards. The private yards of people, knock on their doors. It was not enough to go into the public places on the streets. Go into the yards and knock on their doors and say, come to the feast. This makes a good argument for door-to-door Bible work and personal evangelism and Bible studies. Go to the people where they live and to their yards. This is also talking about going beyond out into the Gentiles. At first it went to the Jews, but they didn't come. Then the message went out to the publicans, and he said, continue to go and bring them in. The gospel went out to the highways and hedges everywhere. Now both in Matthew and Luke, it says the king was angry. Let's talk about the anger of God. We talk about the love and compassion of God. God has the love and the acceptance for the redeemed, and the wrath for those who have clung to their sins. In the Bible, you will find that there is no neutral territory. Jesus says, if you are not with me, you are against me. You are either children of God or children of the devil. How many roads are there? There is the narrow road that leads to life, or the broad road that leads to destruction. So those that refuse the love and compassion of the invitation face God's wrath. What is sad, by those not coming, others are not going. Let me repeat that. By those not coming, if you're not coming, others may not be going. And he sacrificed so much to make the dinner available. What did God sacrifice to make the dinner available? He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave everything, and to refuse that, the Bible said he was angry. The master of the house being angry, Luke 14:21, and in Matthew 27:22-7, but when he heard about this, he was furious. You can't get any madder than furious. He sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers. In the Matthew parable, not only did they spurn the invitation, but they killed some of the messengers. Those are the martyrs that died for Jesus. That is the highest form of insult. They'll have to really answer, won't they? John 3:36 says, He that believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God is upon him. The wrath of God will be revealed from heaven against sin. And if you are not saved from your sins, then the wrath of God comes against you. And it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. Revelation 6:16-17 says, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This is not part of God's natural desire, nor his nature. But if we are rejecting the invitation, it is the highest insult. It is a waste of his sacrifice. Now, when Jesus asks us to sacrifice somewhere else, something else, and someone else for him, does he do less? What are the three temptations? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he was tempted in all three areas. In the parable, there are three things that keep them from the feast. Somewhere else, someone else, and something else. Did Jesus set an example for us? Yes, he did. Jesus did somewhere else, something else, and someone else for us. Did he give up his somewhere? Matthew 8:20 says, Jesus says, foxes have their holes, birds of the air have their nests, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus stayed in Peter's house. He stayed in Martha's house, in Matthew's house. He had nowhere to lay his head. He gave up somewhere here on this earth. Did Jesus say that he does have a place? In my Father's house are many mansions, not houses, mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. Our place is not here, so don't let another place. I got to go look at this piece of land. Is this your excuse? Something else. What did Jesus have? Tell me about his possessions. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich. When Jesus wanted to make an illustration, he borrowed a coin. And there at the cross they took away his robe. That was his only earthly possessions, was the clothes that he wore on his back. He didn't have something else. He didn't have someone else. Matthew 12:40-50 says, Jesus answered and said to the one that told him, your mother and your brothers want to see you. Jesus was preaching at this time. He said, no, this is more important than even my own mother, and who is my brothers? He stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mothers and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my mother and my brother and my sister. When Peter tried to turn Jesus off his mission at the feast, he said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Nobody would come between Jesus and God's will. John 1:11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They were not ready for the Messiah. Jesus had literally sacrificed everything, and to be spurned like this parable, have you ever heard of love turning to wrath? This is what a lot of people have done to Jesus. So God so loved the world, he gave his son. Jesus comes from the other end of the universe to this dark planet, and he does it to save us from the death of sin. Then his people, his church says, we love you. We are going to follow you. But when it really comes down to surrendering to follow Jesus, it doesn't happen. We draw near with our mouths, but our hearts are far away. Maybe there is another place or another thing or even another person that keeps you from being in that wedding feast. Jesus gave this parable. You're the people that were listening to him, and he gave this parable for you and me. Please listen to his advice and choose to be at God's great wedding feast. I want to be there, and I choose to follow Jesus completely and get life. How about you? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God, dear Jesus, we thank you for this parable that you gave us, for this promise of a wedding feast. over 8,000 promises in the Bible, and this is the promise that we want to be with you, where you have promised a home, a mansion for us. And we want to choose you completely and follow you completely and be with you for eternity. That is our choice. And we thank you for what you have done. In thy holy name, amen.